Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, we kind of get this little section. It's just a couple verses here, but essentially what we're kind of dropping into is the continuing thought, the continuing narrative thus far that basically is this. Jesus has been saying stuff and people are really bad at listening. Like, that's just how it breaks down. Like, you read the Gospels, he just kind of keeps saying stuff and people keep not listening, and so he keeps saying the same thing. It's kind of like how your parents would speak to you and they'll tell you, like, oh, don't do this and don't do this, and then you do it anyways. And then eventually, what do they do? They come to you and they say, look, you don't seem to be understanding because you keep doing these things and you think you have these ideas, these reasons for it, you come up with it, and eventually it ends up in this scenario where they pitch this story to you where they say, look, I hear all the things you're saying, I hear all the reasons why you think that you don't want to listen, but if everybody jumped off a bridge, are you going to jump off that too? Like, that's where it ends, right? Everybody knows that this is kind of the commonplace story of, you know, oh, if all your friends are going to do this, are you going to do it too? Like, it's meant to kind of draw out and bring this kind of clarity there to the statement to highlight the fact that, like, they might be doing something stupid. You probably shouldn't do it too. Right? And some of us, I remember being pitched this when I was younger and just being like, that is a ridiculous thing, because if everybody that I knew did that, by the time that they were all jumping off the bridge, there would be a large enough pile that I could jump off and I would be fine. Right? I'm coming back with these other logical reasons why this should be okay. You know, I don't want to get trapped there, so I'm really thinking this through. Right? The goal is like, don't go first, not don't do it. But here, that's kind of meant to as a device to draw you in and just to be like, let's look at this from another angle, another perspective. And that's kind of what Jesus does throughout the scriptures. As he's speaking and people are not listening, eventually he brings out these stories, right? And you may have seen these throughout the Gospel of Luke in our journey thus far. And they're most frequently described as parables, and that's what we kind of find ourselves in this morning. We find two parables of sorts, these two analogies that Jesus brings forth, and he uses this method to bring insight to his hearers. Now, a lot of times when you read the passages and you hear about parables, most of the time, you know, you might read it and be like, that doesn't make any sense, and you come away confused, right? You come away like a little bit like, what was that about? Like, why couldn't he have said that in a more straightforward way? The problem is he's been saying it in a more straightforward way this entire time. And so this is not, as he speaks these parables, it's not intended to be like, hey, let me just make this really confusing for people who really want to know, right? It's meant to kind of be shared in such a way that is meant to provoke people to look again. Like, why is Jesus saying this confusing story? It's not meant to be like, well, I'll never understand what he said. It's meant to draw the hearer in and to be like, why is he talking about bread? This makes no sense. You're meant to question it and be like, I got to find out what that means, because clearly he's not all of a sudden interested in ratios here. He's not interested in bread making. That's not the process that he's on about. He's not just all of a sudden become this person who's interested in cultivating all the lands and you know, having this super farm. That's not what his goal is. So why is he saying these things? It's meant to provoke that to those who are listening. And so this goal here of Jesus is meant to give new ears to those people who have already heard the story, who've already written him off, who've already rejected him. And so oftentimes when Jesus does speak of parables, when he does speak in parables, he's not doing so to make things more difficult. He's doing it precisely to give a new invitation to hearers who have already closed off their ears to him about the previous methods. He's being entirely more gracious to them. And so that's what's happening this morning as he looks at these couple stories. Because he starts off with this phrase in verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? Now, as Jesus speaks in parables, what you'll find throughout the Gospels is that when he speaks in parables, most of them, without, like, you can go back and count them, most of them are about the kingdom of God. Whenever he's speaking about parables, it's pretty much going to be singularly about the kingdom of God. And this would have been of prime interest to God's people. So whenever he speaks about parables, they're referencing the kingdom of God, and that it's no different this morning as we look at the text. That would have perked up people's ears as they're like, oh, we're talking about the kingdom of God all of a sudden? Tell me more about this. I'm interested in this. If you recall at the time, Israel is living under the occupation of Rome. Like they are a conquered people. They are ruled by a foreign power. And so this is an anticipation that they're welcoming. They're waiting for this moment. They're waiting for the kingdom of God. So as soon as you say, tell me more about this, all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, here's what it's going to be like. All of a sudden, everyone's like, okay. Yeah, let's go. Share more. I'm interested. I'm hooked. I want to know what's going to happen. And so he opens up with those phrases. What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? So he's bringing this out and saying, here's what you need to know. Here's a few things that you can understand about the kingdom of God. And I'm going to give you a comparison. I'm going to give you a way that you can understand it. Now, why does he do this? Why does he say, here's how you ought to understand it, here's what I'm going to compare it to? Well, before this, remember, if you looked at the passage that we checked in on last week, we see that there's this woman who has kind of been experiencing this spirit of disability. As we said, there's kind of seems to be some demonic force at play there that is oppressing her or bringing some sort causing harm in her life, and she's been this way for 18 years. And so all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the scene. He sees her across the room in the synagogue. He tells her to come to him. She obeys. She comes. He tells her, you are healed. Like, you'll be free from your disability. And in the process of that, he lays his hand on her, and all of a sudden, she stands up straight for the first time in 18 years. We find that this is something that is a miraculous work that takes place in the house of God on the day of rest, as we said last week. It's precisely as the rulers of the synagogue are upset about it. This is precisely the day that it should have been done. She should have been given restoration, and as God brings this rest to his people, there would have been no more appropriate day, but the people of the synagogue oppose it. The rulers of the synagogue oppose it. And it's in this moment that we see this inbreaking of the kingdom of God, of things that are broken being made right, things that are broken being made whole for the first time. And all of a sudden, everyone there is seeing this and being like, oh, these are signs that what God has promised to make things right, to make things good, to make things true are coming to pass. And so kind of this anticipation, like, if this is happening, maybe we should stay with Jesus because he's going to start healing everybody, and wherever he goes, he's just going to be like kind of waving his magic wand and making things radically fresh and new, and the Romans are going to all of a sudden evacuate because the power of the kingdom of God is here. And so as he speaks to this and he says, let's talk about the kingdom of God, it's with the background of this miracle just taking place. This woman was just released from the bonds of the enemy. He says there, through that action, I have authority. I have the ability to rule. And now, as that is there sitting in the minds of the people and the ruler of the synagogue, and they're all watching, he tells them all, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. Let me tell you about it. Because it would have been immediately understood by this group of people that all of a sudden, here's the signs of the kingdom. All right, like, this is it. We are here. We've arrived. It's time. It's time to take over. Because the expectation of the Jewish people was one of a quick establishment, a quick kingdom, a quick and decisive overthrow of these foreign powers. And instead, Jesus brings out his story, his contrast, his parable by which they can understand this. In verse 19, he speaks about it this way. He says, it is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. So this is, of course, Jesus bringing out an analogy, and he tells them here that the kingdom of God is like this story of the grain of mustard that is sown into the ground, by this farmer that is put there and cultivated over time, but eventually it grows to a size so large that it becomes a place for these creatures to take shelter in. Now, this is an agrarian society, an agrarian culture that they live in. They're very familiar with these things. We're not so familiar these days, and, you know, we like to get into the weeds, and so scholars kind of debate about, like, well, what type of mustard plant is this? What type of mustard tree? Because, you know, there's, okay, well, there's one mustard tree that, or like little plant that it can grow up to like 10 feet. And it's probably kind of more prototypically what we think of as like a mustard plant. So you can kind of have it growing up as high as 10 feet. And then there's another one that there's kind of in consideration for scholars that is like, okay, well, this one can grow up to like 25 feet tall, and it kind of turns more from like a shrub into like a tree. And as you look into this and you see like scholars arguing about these things, they're trying to like identify this because this is like what they like to do, to kind of like put some more rigidity around this. But I think what we find as we look at the scriptures is that the thrust of it is remarkable nonetheless, because the classification of this is that there is something that starts off small and grows to something large. Doesn't matter if it's like a 10-foot tree or a 25-foot tree. Doesn't really matter, right? The other aspect of it is that it is strong enough and established enough that it becomes a place for nesting of birds, okay? So we're going to break down these kind of two things briefly here so we can understand what Jesus is getting at as he speaks about these kind of two random things. Because to us, we're just like, okay, like the kingdom of God's like a mustard plant, and it's like a tree, and then it's about making bread. It means nothing to us. Okay, but here's what he's getting at here. As you plant a mustard seed, this is, of course, an incredibly small seed, and from it, you find massive growth. Something that starts off small, that's minuscule. It results in something that is well established. That over time, it goes from something that you would think is, just going to grow up into a regular plant that you might harvest from your garden beds. Instead, this grows to a massive height. Something that outpaces the expectations of some of the other seeds of its size. So this is an outsized result in comparison to the size of the seed. So his parable is beginning to picture something that starts off small and inconsequential and moves to something large, moves to something massive. It begins as something simple, but over time, there is a remarkable impact. He goes on and then speaks of the nesting of birds, right? He says, this doesn't just grow up into a simple shrub. It turns into a tree, so large, in fact, that the birds of the air make nests in its branches. So however you want to spin it, right, whatever tree you want to pick, Jesus says, it's the 10-foot tree, it's the 25-foot tree, whatever tree. His point is that it results in being strong enough that it can host these birds. And they can make nests in the branches of the tree. They can find a place of refuge, of shelter, of shade. This is the circumstance for this parable. Now, for you and I, we're like, that's cool. Birds of cool. Sounds good. But for the hearers of this, right, rulers of the synagogue, well-taught people, masters of the scriptures, everyone's coming to the synagogue, well-taught. Here's what sits in the background. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament would use the sign and stories and images of birds nesting in trees, in the branches of trees frequently. There are plenty of places you can find this throughout the Old Testament, but I'm going to highlight for you one place that seems like Jesus is most directly referencing here. They would have understood this being like, okay, like Jesus isn't just saying like birds can hang out here. This means something greater. There's a deeper meaning. And the passage that I want to call your attention to is in Ezekiel chapter 17. And in this chapter, we find that God promises to plant a tree from this little tiny branch, this little tiny sprig. And from that, a small thing that grows up into a massive thing. And as you look at that text, it's really an allusion. It's a direct comparison there to the planting of the line of David, the extension of that Davidic rule and kingdom. So as he is there, that rule is going to grow into a sturdy tree that is unable to be moved. It's going to provide a comfortable place to dwell for creatures. But we find this in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. So you find here, this is the continuation of this theme of birds throughout the scriptures. You find that this is the continuation here in this particular chapter of God promising to establish the rule of David, the line of David, the lineage of David, and in it creates a place for these other birds, these other creatures. And so this gives us kind of insight and a clue into what Jesus is thinking. It's not just, he's speaking to the surprising growth of the kingdom of God, starting out as a tiny seed that is blossoming into a much larger established tree, but it's also reaching back into Israel's history and pulling forth these ideas of birds. Because in these passages, what you find that these birds are symbolic of the Gentile nations being brought into the family of God. These birds are symbolic of creatures that are outside of Israel, and God has prepared a place for them to rest and to come be incorporated into the Davidic line. The birds come and nest in Israel. And so here, as Jesus is explaining this, he's giving a hint of his grace that will be given to all people to invite them in. This is what the kingdom of God is about. It's about establishing his way, his kingdom, his purposes, but inviting in those people who are outsiders, saying, come and be a part of my family. Now it is time for you to nest within the family of God. What God had promised to do in Ezekiel 17, there, he begins to do in Jesus through this mission. And so as this kingdom of heaven is being planted, as it's being established in the world, this little tiny seed is being put there in place to grow up into a place that welcomes in outsiders, that welcomes in all nations to be a part of God's family. And so Jesus makes this point through this first section here, talking about the mustard seed, that the kingdom of God comes in a tiny form, a small form, one that you cannot possibly anticipate the outcome. They anticipated a swift and decisive coming kingdom that would produce the overthrow of Rome, and all of a sudden they would be in charge. But Jesus says, that's not how it's going to go. It's going to be a slow and steady. And in the process of it, it's going to do another thing that they didn't anticipate. It's going to make a way for the Gentiles to come in and be a part of the family of God. The expectation of that time was not that that would be the case. The Jewish people were not thinking that. They wanted to be in charge. And then he goes back and he circulates the same question again. Again, a rhetorical device. This is meant for him to help you understand, to be like, okay, I've got to consider that. I've got to consider what he says, because again, he asks the same question in verse 20. Again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's an invitation again to not fight against that. It's an invitation to not close off your ears, to welcome it as he dreams out what this could be, to not just say, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He invites his hearers in again by returning with a second illustration of the kingdom. Verse 21, it is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. So, look, I know everybody here knows what this is about because we all just went through the pandemic and everybody had the bread-making phase, right? So you guys all know what's going on here, right? You all were getting down with the sourdough starter. I know that's how it went. It was all over. It's hot. Everybody understands what's happening here. All right, let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. He brings out a crazy example here, right? This is, to us, we're like, oh yeah, measure of flour. He's talking about ratios, like whatever. What's going on here? But the amounts that he's talking about are like absurd amounts. He's not talking about like you're making like 1 loaf of bread here. This is like 50 gallons, basically, of like material. He's like, you just have like an insane amount of flour. You have an insane amount of flour that is unleavened. And he says here that you take this tiny bit of yeast, this tiny bit of leaven, and you add it. You add it there, and over time, eventually, it permeates the entirety of the batch. What you add in the most minuscule amount eventually causes a chain reaction, and slowly but steadily, you find a different result. This is a common occurrence to all the people who are hearing this. They understand what this is like. And so what he's getting at here is that, number one, as soon as the kingdom of God begins, there's no stopping it. It will come to fruition. It will come into play. You might not be happy with the speed of it. You might not like how long it's taking. You might not see the results that you're looking for. But he's saying, once it begins, there's no stopping it. It's going to continue and continue and continue until it has finally achieved its full establishment. Eventually, it will permeate the entirety of the world. It may appear small, it may appear insignificant now, but eventually it's going to grow and be present everywhere. Now, the emphasis here is not so much on the growth. And this is where we get ourselves in big trouble, right? Because we're like the, you know, people who want to like see results. We're the people who are like, how long is it taking? Where are we at in the process? What can we do to speed this up? How can I make this happen? Like, let's go. How do we get this going? We're all about trying to be like more efficient and like, how can we hasten the kingdom of God? How can we bring this about? How can we make this happen here? The parables are about the eventual and establishment. They're not about the timing. They're not about how it gets done. It's about the fact that it's begun and it can't lose, that it's going to happen. It's meant to reframe the mind of those who are reading it and seeing this Jesus working in this woman with this who's been disabled for these 18 years, and all of a sudden just be like, okay, pump the brakes. Like, there's not going to be like some crazy revolution, you know, on this weekend, and all of a sudden we're going to be in charge. That's not what's happening here. He says it's going to start small, and it's going to eventually grow and grow and grow and grow, and will take over fully when he intends it to. This started with this small work, the kingdom of God coming into the world through the inbreaking of God's kingdom in Jesus Christ. As he came into the world, as he proclaimed there on the way down to be baptized, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. As he shared this, this is the reality of that seed being planted, of the possibilities of it coming into fruition through his death and through his resurrection, and through the establishment of those who were his followers, who believed in Christ and trusted in him for salvation, and who believe that he leads his church. And it went from that very first group of people, from, you know, those initial disciples, to hundreds, to thousands, to nations, to decades, to centuries, to millennia. And we continue today because the kingdom of God is still growing. The kingdom of God is at hand, and it's still having its way. Despite what you might read in you know, some of the news, the church today is larger than it's ever been. And in fact, the church in the U.S., I don't know. I think we're like kind of figuring out what the heck's going on, and some people are deciding like what it means to be a Christian, and some people are finding out that like maybe they don't really understand, and you know, I think we're kind of where they're at. But I will tell you, our brothers and sisters in Asia, in Africa, it's blowing up there. Like people are meeting Jesus, are trusting in Christ for salvation. Like they're leading the charge. Okay? Like we're full members of the body of Christ, but like the way we've been acting, like we're kind of like the, you know, like we're the JV team. Like we're not as hot as like our brothers and sisters in these other regions. But the kingdom of God is growing. The people of God are growing. And we want to be faithful and as faithful as we can here. And guess what? We're not going to hurry it up. We're not going to hasten it. We're not going to make it happen. The kingdom of God is going to come when God wants it to come in full. We're not going to try to do anything or go beyond what he can do or what we can do. If he wants it to happen, it's going to happen. If he doesn't want it to happen, it's not going to happen. And so as we consider this, we've got to understand that the kingdom of God will come gradually. It will have its full establishment. It cannot lose. And as Jesus says this, he's probably answering those people who are complaining and being like, looks like nothing's happening. Looks like we're going backwards. Looks like, you know, we're not really doing what we're supposed to be doing. What's going on, Jesus? He's saying, let's just keep going. Keep being faithful because it will continue to grow. The kingdom of God will come gradually. Now, understand this, okay? The church is invited to be a part of the kingdom of God, okay? Understand this. The church is by invitation welcomed into the kingdom of God. The church is not the kingdom of God. Not the same. That God's kingdom exists because he makes it. We are being welcomed into his family, his household, his rule, his kingdom. So we aren't the kingdom of God. His kingdom exists with or without the church. But we are invited into this kingdom. We are an expression of the kingdom of God. We mirror him, but we're not all there is to the kingdom of God. There is a kingdom to come, right? This would be really disappointing if this was the kingdom of God. Like, we'd be like, okay, like, this is cool, but it's like, there's something more. This is why we wait for the return of Christ. We wait for him to make all things right, all things good, all things true. We wait for all of creation to be renewed. Because there is a coming kingdom. We're welcomed into it. We're invited into it. But this isn't it now. So we need him to remake everything new. We need him to lead his church. But here, as a church, we are here as his ambassadors. We are here to love and serve people, to reflect the love of God, to share his standards of righteousness, and to invite people into his message of repentance and forgiveness. Okay? So those are a part of our mission, a part of what we are called to do. We reflect his love, we uphold his standards of righteousness and share those standards, and we allow people to hear the message that he welcomes them to repent and to be found in his family. So those other people who are outside of the faith, the people who would be like you and I, like, because I'm pretty sure like most of us are Gentiles, we're being incorporated in from the outside, we're the birds that are nesting in this tree, we are not becoming like Israel, but we are following the God of Israel. We are reorienting our lives around Jesus Christ and learning to walk with him. And so we find here that this is the perspective, the job of the church. So we don't want to get caught up in what's happening with like the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders at this time, where they're trying to kind of figure out how to seize power on earth and exercise all of this and like bring some sort of like coercive like rule to bear. We want to say that this is where Jesus ultimately will win, and these are the standards that he will uphold, but like he's going to be the one to uphold those. And that's where we want people to go, but we're not in charge of that. We are messengers of this is what is coming, not this is how we are going to bring this about right now. He is going to bring the kingdom in phases, in stages, as he determines it. And so our goal is to uphold in our personal lives his standards of righteousness, to uphold and to share that message of repentance, the welcome there of forgiveness for those who are found in Christ, and to invite people to experience that love of God that they can have through that experience of repenting and being forgiven. They are welcomed into his family as they trust in Christ for salvation. So the kingdom of God is at hand. It is in play. We're just letting him do his thing and enjoying him along the way. So as long as he meets us, as long as he leads us, as long as he continues to do what he's doing, we are going to be faithful as God's people to love him and serve him and pursue him individually, collectively, and to make sure that other people understand that he is all about making broken things whole, that he is all about making the crooked path straight, that he is all about restoring that which is broken. And so all the hardships and difficulties and suffering in the world, he has come to make a way for those things to be made new. What hope. What a Savior that would come and suffer with us so that those things might be made new, that he welcomes us into his family. And as we walk through this life, as we experience the brokenness of this world, we know that he is not one who has forsaken us, but goes with us through each moment, through each day, through every single minute of those hardships and difficulties. He is the one that is alongside us. He is not a being who would be independent of his creatures. But he is a God who suffers with his people, who is alongside them and meets their needs and comforts them as the great shepherd. And so we welcome his kingdom. We pray for it to come sooner, because like, yeah, go for it. Pray that the Lord would return, that his kingdom would be established. But we're asking him these things because we want to know him and to enjoy him and to be with him. Not because we're trying to manipulate other things. That's not going to work. You've got to get him, and then you get all the other stuff that's associated, because he's the king. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the scriptures, for your word. We're thankful that you welcome us to understand more about your kingdom. And so we want to put aside our misconceptions, our assumptions, what we think about the timing and structure and how we're going to bring this about, how to accomplish it. And we just want to simply pursue you and know you and let you be at work. We want to be satisfied in you. And as we come after you day after day after day, as we seek you day after day, we'll never be disappointed if you continue to give us yourself. If we're seeking after other things, if we're pursuing other things, and we don't receive those things, of course we're going to be disappointed. But you've told us that whenever we come after you, whenever we seek you, you're always willing to meet us. You're always willing to give us exactly what we need. You're always willing to be there with us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us that desire to seek first your kingdom, to follow you, and to obey you in all things. So, Lord, be glorified in your church. We love you. Amen.